Good morning. I'd like to share in Evan's welcome this morning to the visitors that we were having with us. We've got some full pews, so that's encouraging. It's nice to see everybody kind of shoulder to shoulder and have a good audience this morning. And appreciate his attention to picking out some songs that fit the theme of the message that I have this morning. We've got a new projection system, so hopefully this works. This morning I want to talk about how Jesus dealt with the social outcasts when he was here amongst us. This lesson is something I've been thinking about since February 14th of this year. On that day, a young man entered a high school in South Florida, and when he was done, 17 people had died, and 17 more were wounded, and of course it's affected millions others around in our country and around the world, because these things keep happening. And when events like this happen, you know, we try to reason in our minds, what can we possibly do to stop this? People throw out solutions and ideas, and it doesn't seem like they get very far until it happens again. And this is just something that we're living with in this country. It's so sad. There was a fellow I follow on Twitter, and his name is Jared Saltz. Some of you may know who that is. He works at FC based on his Twitter bio. And he said this. He said, "What is something you can do right now to stop mass shootings from happening again or as often?" The answer is as simple as it is difficult. Reach out and form a bond with the loner, the weirdo, the outcast. Don't just be nice. Include, reach out, incorporate, and do it now. He posted that the day after that shooting happened. And that really, really touched me. I was like, that's right. That's the solution. Now, a lot of factors go into these things, right? Access to guns, mental health services, family and cultural influences, violent video games, movies, oh, right? We know the list. We in this room probably have very little effects on those factors. But what we can do, what power that lies within us is greater than all those other influences. What lies in us is the power of the gospel. And reaching out to people and helping them understand that they are loved by God. And a life of loneliness, depression, and isolation is not what God has called us to. There's more to this life than that. One thing that's often repeated after these shootings take place is that, you know, the gunman was withdrawn from society, and that he had withdrawn from those close to him. And so I looked up some media reports following some of these shootings and tragedies lately. And with the Sandy Hook shooter, it says that the person was a quiet, withdrawn loner. With the Virginia Tech shooter, the shooter was a loner. The Columbine shooters, they acted in revenge against bullies who had made school miserable for them. The Aurora, Colorado shooter, people said that neighbors report that he lived alone and kept to himself. Of course, the list can go on. This is a theme that we hear every time. Why are these people so alone? Why are they so withdrawn? So this morning I'd like to argue that being a thoughtful and compassionate disciple of Christ is the best action that you can take to stop tragedy from happening and to prevent a lost soul from going down a life like this. Perhaps the people that we reach, and we may never come in contact with someone who's going to have this on their mind and do such a thing. But what we can do is help anybody that might be feeling like this, the things that lead up to these kind of actions, are things that we can help prevent. Like Jared said in his tweet, it's as simple as it is difficult. We know the principles. It's hard to put it into play, right? So this morning I want to look at, you know, what are the facts and the ideas that we need to understand, and how, what can we do going forward. But what we do know is that based on God's word, He has a soft place in His heart for the outcasts. He has a soft place in His heart for the weirdos. If you think about, consider Noah in his day. Noah was very different from those around him. We see that he and his family were the only ones saved when God had flooded the earth. And he was the weirdo of his day. He was the outcast. Think about Abraham. What did God actually call Abraham to do? He's probably maybe very normal in his the first part of his life, in his childhood, his early days. But then God called him to cast off, to go away, and go into a land he didn't know anybody and nobody knew him. And he was culturally and racially different from everybody. God called him to be an outcast. Think about others like Moses, who was an outcast within his own people. The people did not, they rejected his leadership, and he ran. But then your stories like of how God loved Joseph. Ruth, about Mordecai, Jeremiah, the list again can go on and on. God has a special place in his heart for people that don't fit in. Many of our spiritual role models are such people. And such people are made because of their faith, because of birth order, because of their gender or health circumstances, things that they can control and things that they can't control. God loves them no matter what. There are some laws that God even put in, and some provisions God put in his laws to make sure that people that were maybe outcast or weird or different were cared for just like everyone else. Like in Deuteronomy chapter 10. In verse 18 it says, "He executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and he shows his love for the stranger by giving him food and clothing. So show your love to the stranger, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt." And then similarly in Leviticus chapter 19. I'll start reading in verse 33. It says, "When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as a native among you. You shall love him as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no wrong in judgment, in measurement of weight or capacity. You shall have just balances and just weights and a just ephah and a just hin. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall thus observe all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them. I am the Lord." In these verses, these laws that God has put out here, think about what he's trying to say. You know, strangers that come into your land, they're going to be very different. You're probably not going to feel welcomed. But I want you to treat them just like a neighbor, just like a native in your land. Actually, I want you to love them just like you loved yourself. That's how much love you should have for these people that don't fit in. Had Boaz not treated Ruth like this, Ruth was from Moab. She didn't fit in. She came over here not knowing anybody except one, Naomi. And if Boaz had not taken her in and cared for her and showed her love like God has asked us to do, there would be no King David. There would be no role model for Christ coming forward. Think about the eternal impact we can have on someone's life if we live out laws like this. Okay, so this is the foundation of our talk today. This is what God expects of us. He's actually told us this is how we should treat people. Well, it's easy to understand that. I understand what I'm supposed to do. Now let's look at how we're supposed to do that. God's given us the laws, and how do we put that in play? Christ's coming is the best way of us understanding what God intended for us to do, how he intended us for us to live. So we're going to look at a few things that Jesus' life and how he treated people that were societal outcasts in his day. First of all, think about the Samaritans. We know the Samaritans were isolated by the Jews because they were a mixed race. They worshipped idols. And the Jews said, we should have nothing to do with these people. And so they cast them away. It's to the point where the Jews would not actually walk down a Samaritan road. They would avoid the area of Samaria, walk around the whole area, the whole region, even though it took hours or days longer. I'm not sure. It was worth it to them for them to stay away and keep the Samaritans as far away as possible. Jesus did not do that when he was here. He went through Samaria. He was with the Samaritans. There's a story in Luke chapter 9 where they were traveling through Samaria and Jesus sent the disciples ahead to reserve some places for them to stay for the night. Well, when the disciples went forward, the Samaritans were unwilling to accommodate Jesus and his people. They rejected Jesus. And so the disciples were like, Lord, you want us to cast down fire from heaven and consume this city because of the evil they've done? And what's Jesus' response? His response was, I didn't come to bring death. I came to bring life. And life not just to you, my disciples, life to all. Even these Samaritans that you want to see persecuted, you want to see killed. Jesus put aside his personal needs when he spent some time with a Samaritan woman at a well. And he was hungry. The disciples went into the town to find something to eat. Jesus didn't have water or food or anything. But what was most important to him was this time with this Samaritan woman. And there is a number of things that can qualify this woman as an outcast. Well, she's from Samaria, so her race is one. She's a woman. That's another reason not to talk to her. And she's also been married 4 times. She's with another man that she's not married to. This is someone that should not fit into society. Someone we should associate with. Jesus put all that aside because that is not as important as his time with this woman. That was more important than all these other societal factors. And again, as you know, that Samaritans are people that Jesus used in his parables as godly examples of what he wanted his people to be like. He wanted his people to be like Samaritans. Jesus also showed compassion for lepers. You know, there's a number of times where Jesus healed lepers. When they came to him asking for healing, Jesus was there. And again, this is a group of people that the Jews wanted nothing to do with. Their law even said, you know, you shouldn't have contact with lepers or you'll become unclean. Well, let's take that to the extreme and let's just, you know, make them live way over here and we'll not talk to them, we'll not see them. They're out of sight, out of mind, folks that are really no value to us because what do they offer our society? They have leprosy. But when those people came to Jesus, Jesus had compassion on them. There's retellings in Matthew 8 and Luke 5 about how they came to Jesus. And Jesus not only spent time talking to them, like he actually touched them. And this is something that others would never do. Maybe you get close, you know, within earshot of somebody. If you heard something, then you have to go out the other way. But Jesus not only heard them, got close enough to speak with them, but actually touched them. In Mark chapter 1, I'm going to read a little passage there about the influence that this Jesus can have on somebody. When someone feels like an outcast and Jesus comes to them, it can change their life. One little conversation. In Mark chapter 1, verse 40, it says, a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you're willing, you can make me clean. moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, and he said, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city and stayed out in unpopulated areas. And they were coming to him from everywhere. This small interaction that Jesus had meant so much to this man that he had to tell everybody what happened. And he told so many people in so many cities that Jesus couldn't actually go to those cities anymore because there's way too much attention. And he had to go out to these far out places for people to find him and come to him. Imagine the effect that we can have on somebody, the eternal effect that we can have on one person that we reach out to and change their life. We can talk more about others that Jesus actively sought out that were outcasts of society. Who were the weirdos? You know, the poor, the tax collectors, the sinners. But Jesus not only just reached out to them and spoke to them, he formed bonds with them. It's kind of what Jared spoke about in his suite. He included them. He incorporated them. They became part of his life. And Jesus then identified with him. Not only, I see this fellow over here. He's in bad shape. I'll help him out. No, Jesus became like him. Jesus became the outcast too. And that's how we can form bonds. It's making sure that we understand we're all on the same level. I have one more example that I want to share with you and spend most of the rest of our time talking about this one passage. And this is found in Mark chapter 5. This is a story about how Jesus spent time with a man who people had cast off and put away and were no longer or not willing to spend any time or associate with him. So I'm going to take a minute and read Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through 20. It says, "They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs. No one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he often had been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. Shouting with a loud voice, he said, 'What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, don't torment me.' And he had been saying to him, 'Come out of him, you unclean spirit.' And he was asking him, 'What's your name?' And he said to him, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, 'Send us to the swine so that we may enter them.' And Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Their herdsmen ran away and reported it to the city and in the country, and the people came to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and observed that the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to implore him to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. He did not let him. But he said to him, go to your home and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. This story has a lot of parts and characters. I hope that we focus right now on Jesus and Jesus' compassion for this man and who this man was and what he did. That's what I know. There's a lot of more, there's important things in the story that we're not going to be able to cover this morning. But what I just want to talk about is Jesus' approach to this man. If we start thinking about who this fellow was, what was he described as? I mean, he's living in the country of the Gerasenes. A country, it means he's not with anybody. He's out in the middle of nowhere. It says he's living amongst the tombs. He's living in a cemetery. And we know that later on, the swine, it says, you know, run off the cliff. And so this must be a really desolated area. It's, there's cliffs and tombs and pigs. So based on these things, we know he's more than likely a very lonely man. His personality is one where no one wants to be around him. He's, first of all, uncontrollably strong. He's like this incredible Hulk of a man. Not green, probably. Doesn't say he's green. But he's got this uncontrollable strength that even with the man's strongest devices, they cannot contain his power. And so he's cast over here somewhere he won't affect anybody. He's screaming night and day, screaming everywhere he's at, in the tombs, in the mountains, no matter where he is, he's just screaming these blood-curdling screams. Who wants to be around that? And he's taking stones, and he's gashing himself with these stones. Oh, this guy's sick. It says in verse 15, after some of these events happen, they see the man sitting down, clothed in his right mind. If you go over to Luke's retelling of the story, Luke says that this was a man who had not worn clothes for a long time. This guy is a hulk of a man, bloodied, scarred. He's naked too. Definitely don't want to be around this guy. And then the man's spirit. And we know he's demon-possessed. Maybe that has a lot to do with his situation. Perhaps to the point where it doesn't say how many demons are in this man, but it's many. There's so many that it fills a 2,000 pigs and they jump off a cliff. There's a lot wrong with this guy. There's a lot wrong with this guy, and no one wants to be around him. If there is a loner and there's a weirdo and an outcast in the Bible, this man fits that criteria. Let's think about Jesus' consideration for this man. What Jesus went through for this guy. It says that in verse 1, you know, they came to the other side of the sea. Okay, well, so where did they start out? And it looks like if you go back into verse or chapter 4, it looks like they cast out from the sea in verse chapter 4, verse 1. They come into the sea, but you're like, well, where do they cast out from the sea? And you go back to chapter 3, the best I can find is Jesus was in his hometown in Capernaum in verse 20. It says, when he came home, he gathered a crowd again. Capernaum is by the sea, the Sea of Galilee. And it's kind of valley is kind of, they're on the northwest side up here, and the country of the Gerasenes is kind of down here on the east side. And it might be like 6 to 8 miles, best as I could measure with my little map, you know, the little miles indicator they give you. So maybe like 6 to 8 miles between Capernaum and the country of the Gerasenes. And it might take you a couple hours to row 6 to 8 miles, I guess, based on what I found out. Well, you see at the end of verse 4, or chapter 4, there's this huge storm that happens in the middle. And so they cast off at night. If you look at chapter 4, verse, I think it's 35, and when it comes evening time, Jesus says, hey, I got a good idea. Let's go to the other side of the sea. Well, it's evening time. I guess we'll get in the boat and head on out. Doesn't appear they know where they're going. The other side of the sea is all the directions Jesus gives them. In the middle of the sea, this huge storm comes, you know, and they're afraid. Jesus is sleeping. So they wake him up, and the storm calms, and they get to the other side of the sea. They land in this place that appears to be desolate. And this is something I found. This is kind of that area by this country of the Gerasenes. You can see where it's kind of cliffy. There's nothing there other than country. And you can't really build a city on a land like that. So the disciples, you know, have gone through the night, rowing their boat, approached the other side of the sea in the country of this desolated area. They're going to have to hike a cliff or this really steep mountain or hillside to get where they're going. And so it's going to take, it took Jesus' time, that, you know, precious hours of sleep that he probably doesn't get very often. It's going to take effort to get to this man. You know, once they land, you have to get to him. No telling where the tombs were, but we know that they were around where the pigs were because they talked to the farmers. And had they made it all the way to the top of these cliffs? So there's a lot of effort here. And then there's a lot of attention that Jesus gives this man as well. You know, this guy comes running up to them, and if it were me, and if I had not known Jesus, and this guy is running up to me, I'd be running the other way. This is not a fellow that I want to stop and talk to. But Jesus doesn't run. The guy comes up to him, and he speaks to Jesus, and Jesus converses back with him. Jesus gives him his time, his effort, his attention. And lastly, we know in verse 15, as we've mentioned, he's clothed at the end. It doesn't say where this man got his clothes. It's probably not likely that the disciples were traveling with an extra pair of clothes in the boat. So someone had to give him his clothes. I don't know if it was Jesus himself or the disciples that were with him. But because of Jesus, this man was now clothed. We can say that for sure. You're thinking about all that Jesus gave to this man. More than likely, if we see, and if you look in verse 18, if you're following the story, Jesus comes across, you know, he speaks to the man with the demons. The demons go, and the pigs jump off the cliff. At the end, you know, he's sitting in his right mind, he's clothed. Then in verse 18 it says, as he was getting into the boat. Like, wait a minute. Jesus had no other purpose to go to this side of the sea than to see this one man, this one outcast that no one wanted to be around, this one man that was able to harm you because he was so uncontrollably strong, and you don't have any idea what he's going to do because he's crazy. And it casts him out, and Jesus says, I'm going to go find that man, and I'm going to change his life. And that's what he does. Think what the apostles or the disciples were thinking, like us. What are we doing here? Well, I don't understand. There's nobody here. Why did we come to the side of the sea? And then you got this crazy guy running at you in the middle of the night, and you don't know where you're going and don't know where to run to hide. And then you see how Jesus approaches the situation. What did Jesus want the disciples to learn? What did he want them to know or come away with? I think Jesus' effect on this man was, Jesus' time with this man was just as important for him as it was for the disciples and then as it is for us. We have just as much to gain from this lesson as did that guy. So two things that I want to focus on that I think Jesus wanted the disciples to learn. There's probably many more, but just due to time, let's keep it to two. First of all, that all souls are precious to God, no matter their race, their gender, their past behavior. All souls are precious to God. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 18, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male or female, but all are one in Christ Jesus. And Paul is speaking directly to that church, because that church was very diverse. Under Christ Jesus, they were all one. They were all equal. That's not any different than us, our equality with those on the outside. Because as we saw in the Old Testament, God wants us to love and support our neighbors just like ourselves. And so we ought to understand that we're all there. We're all in some way weirdos. We're all in some ways loners and outcasts. But God is the one that can bring us together and fill us up. And secondly, there is no effort too big or too small that's not worth our time to reach somebody. Like we said, the effort Jesus put forth for one man's soul, was it worth it? When the disciples got there, they say, wow, is it really worth it to talk to one person when we had these multitudes, these crowds, and all these people that we could have affected and talked to? But we left them to come to talk to one person? It was worth it to Jesus. I believe that's one of the lessons he wanted his disciples to see, was it doesn't matter if they're across the street or across the sea, and it doesn't matter their personality or past behavior, they're worth going to talk to, and they're worth reaching out to. What are the things that keep us from doing this, though? It's like, we know this. These are the things that, I'm not teaching you anything you probably already don't know. We know that this is God's character. We know that these are the principles he's asked us to live by. We know that we're supposed to be there to help the needy. And we know who they are. But like Jared said in his tweet, it's as simple as it is difficult. Something prevents us from doing that. What is that? So this is a time for some self-reflection. Is it because of our pride? Is it because we don't want to associate with that kind of person? We've spent years building up this good character and this facade that I want everybody to know this is who I am. And if I start associating with this kind of person, then that's going to be all torn down in a minute, and that's not worth risking all that effort. Is it because we're afraid? We're afraid this guy's crazy. I don't know what he's going to do. It might put me in a position of danger. He may bring harm to me or harm to others. It's not worth the risk of putting myself out there because of what might happen. Is it because of indifference? I think this is what gets us most often. Because that guy over there in the tombs, if he lives or dies in his sin, what effect does that have on me? He's living over there isolated, and I'm far away. What value is he to my life? Anything that he does or doesn't do doesn't really have any effect on me. So is it worth me putting out my time, my effort, my possessions and attention to go speak to that guy? When I reflected on myself, those are the answers that I came up with. You know, that's where I'm getting these ideas. These are the things that would prevent me from doing that, and maybe you too. All these reasons could have been what prevented Jesus from doing that as well. Jesus was more important and much holier than this guy. He didn't have to associate with him. Could have brought down his reputation, as it often did. And Jesus, this man would instill fear, I would think, in anybody that he came up to. But Jesus was not afraid of his physical strength. Jesus was filled with the power of God. And we too are filled with the power of God, are we not? What should make us afraid? And Jesus could have been indifferent, because if this man lives or dies, obeying the gospel or not, what effect does it have on him? He's still Jesus. He's still deity. He doesn't need this man's worship, and he doesn't need this man's obedience. But all those things did not keep Jesus from seeking him out, because the condition of this man's soul was more important than all those other factors. Everything else that could have stopped Jesus from serving him, he did not let it, because his soul was more important. Our society is becoming more isolated, as we know. We hear that a lot. I think it's based on things like people saying that truth is relative. And what's true to me doesn't have to be true to you. It's okay. We can be different. People say that, you know, you should just live and let live. I live my life You live your life. We can be at peace together that way. There's no fighting. There's no conflict. People say that, you know, what happens behind closed doors is none of my business. People say that. We've heard those things. That kind of life philosophy and approach has what has brought these fruits about. These fruits of isolation. These fruits of loneliness. Well, what he's doing behind closed doors, I don't care. Has he had shipments of explosives come to his house? Well, maybe he's just having fun. I don't know, right? What happens behind closed doors should be our business. We should be care because that's a soul. That's a soul. We need to interact with them. We need to start including them. We need to start talking to people. We need to start identifying with the loners, with the weirdos and the outcasts, or else we'll lose them. And this is a lesson, you know, that's kind of spurned off of a school shooting, but you know, it's something that I think our students should do more and more, and become courageous and start interacting with the loners and the weirdos. I didn't do that very well myself in high school, so you can point the finger back at me. Yes. What I've learned since then, though, is that this is so important, not to just the students, but to adults too, because we can have effect on those children. We can have effect on adults that are living like this as well. And again, I'm bringing this forward because it kind of was spurned off of this school shooting. I don't know if you're ever going to have an effect on preventing one of these. But what you can do is have an effect on somebody that might be living a life like this. And they might be drifting away and withdrawing themselves from people. And Jesus, living out the laws of God, says, reach out to them. Include them. Don't let them get too far. Pull them back in. I think one of the things that we can start realizing is that we're not that different anymore. We're all one before God. We've all sinned and fallen short. And that way, we're all outcasts to the Lord. We're all separated. We're all withdrawn. But God has given us His Son to come, to die for us, to give us His blood so that our sins can be forgiven. And we can be cleaned of all that and freed from all that burden that we have to bear. And then we can be incorporated into God's family, because that's what we all want. We don't want to be lonely, but we become lonely. But what God offers us is a family. If you would like to join that family and you have not yet, and you realize that you need your sins washed away in the waters of baptism, we'd ask you to come forward and repent of those sins you've been living in, confessing that you do believe that Jesus is the Christ, and be baptized, washing away your sins. If we can help you in that way this morning, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.